Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 10, if you would. What an incredible blessing everything has been at this missions conference. I've enjoyed learning about different places, different mission fields. I've enjoyed seeing the burden on different people's hearts. I've enjoyed seeing the burden on your staff here at this church for missions. And I'm excited for what God will do today and what God's already done. We're not here just because it's Sunday and just because it's time for a service. There's a desire, I sense it this morning, to hear from God. And I pray that you'll give this your attention to the Word of God. And we'll see what God will do today. Luke chapter number 10 is the story of the Good Samaritan. You find a man that's been left behind, that's been hurt, that's been beaten. The Bible describes this starting in verse 30 of Luke chapter 10. Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Here's a man that wasn't looking for problems. He wasn't looking for trouble. He was just existing, and he was a man that was left hurt, that was left abandoned, that was left bruised, that was left bleeding, that was left alone. The Bible says that he was half dead. He probably didn't know which way he was going to go after this moment, didn't know if he was going to die in the street, didn't know if there was anybody that was going to help him, didn't know if he was going to survive, looking for answers, looking for help, looking for hope, and having nothing. So many people in this world are living without hope. So many people in this world are living bruised by sin. They're hurting. They could, in just a moment, pass on to eternity in hell. We talk about the gospel this week. We've heard so much about the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is the good news that Jesus Christ died for our sins, that He was buried, and that He conquered death and rose again. That's the good news of the gospel. The gospel is only good news if it gets there in time. And here's a man that's needing help. He's needing someone to care about him, someone to notice him, someone to love on him. The Bible says in verse 31, and by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. We read about that priest and we think, oh, this was no doubt a self-righteous man. The Bible doesn't tell us much about him. We think of the word priest, and that's not a word we use often in the vocabulary of our local church age, but this could have been a godly man. This could have been a man that spoke the Word of God that he knew, and people would hear the Word of God and their lives would be affected by it. We don't know that this was a callous man necessarily. He was probably a man that many people looked up to. The Bible says he passed on the other side. You know, there's many times good people, we miss some great opportunities. Good people, godly people, church people, pastors, missionaries, there's many times good godly people miss it when it's right in front of us. He could have been thinking about his message that he was going to preach about how he ought to care for people, and while he's thinking about caring for people, passed by somebody that needed to be cared about. We can have missions conference and be excited about different mission fields, and we can pass by a neighbor on the way to church this morning that's desperately longing for somebody to share the love of Christ with him. We can think, oh, what's the matter with this priest that doesn't care about people? But I think many times in my life I've been that priest. The Bible says in verse 32, and likewise a Levite. Here's not a man who's a priest, but a man who's in an important group of people. He's a religious man. Likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. Now, when he saw what was going on, he must have been affected by it in some way, because the Bible says he looked on it. He didn't say, I don't want to know about it, I don't want to see it. He went over to see what the problem was. I don't know what went through his heart, but maybe his heart was broken for that man. Maybe he thought, boy, I am so glad I am not in that position. I'm so glad I don't have to live like that. I'm so blessed by the life God has given me. Praise the Lord, I don't have the problems that man has. And he continues on. You know, I think the danger in a missions conference sometimes is we'll come and we'll hear about these needs and we'll look in the faces of the kids on the video, those gypsies, the kids in Burma, the kids in Honduras. We said, boy, I'm so thankful I don't have that life. I'm so thankful we live in America where we have freedom and we don't live with persecution. I'm so thankful we have food on the table here. Boy, the burdens in those other countries must be horrible. We're moved to a point, maybe we look into it and we study and we watch the videos, and just like this man, his attention was grabbed by it. We realize, boy, we have a lot to be grateful for. Tomorrow's Monday and we go back to our jobs. We forget about the needs of these people all around us. I don't know that this Levite was a bad man or a callous man. I don't know that he was an uncaring man. But he saw the need. He saw what was there. He looked at it. He noticed it. And then he kept on with his life. But we are so good at just going on with our life and forgetting that the world is dying without Christ all around us. Then we find, the Bible says, a Samaritan. Samaritan was not necessarily a religious person. Not a priest, not in the ministry, not anybody special, just a man that had things to do and places to go, just an average Joe. Not somebody anybody would go to for spiritual guidance or leadership or anything. I mean, this is a guy that probably got a job on Monday morning. This is a guy that's probably preoccupied with a whole lot of things in his life. The Bible says a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. When he saw him, had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more when I come again, I will repay thee. I've only preached this message that I'm going to preach once last week, and it's fresh in my mind. There's 3 words I want to share with you that will change the way we look at the world. There's 3 concepts that we see in the life of this Samaritan that will change the way your church looks at missions. And I hope that God will stir our hearts as we look at this. Let's pray and ask God's blessing on the message. Lord, we love you. Lord, as much as we can get a burden about the people that are lost without you, your burden for them is so much greater. Lord, your heart breaks for those gypsy kids. Your heart breaks for those in Burma that have lived 100 years and never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Your heart breaks for them. Lord, I know the people in Honduras, and I know their pain and their hurt, and I know that you love them. And Lord, I pray that we would love you enough to capture your burden for people. Lord, thank you for the example here in Scripture. Use it in our lives this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The Bible says, verse 33, a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, had compassion on him. If we're going to make a difference in this world, the first word that you need to remember is this word, compassion. Compassion. We can know figures, and we can know facts, and we can study countries, and you can look at the globe, and you can look at prayer cards. You can know every missionary on your prayer board outside by name. You can know the birthdays. You can send packages. But it's a different thing to have compassion on people. It's a different thing when your heart changes for people, when you're moved to action for people because your heart is moved by it. Sometimes when I see some things and I watch some videos, boy, it almost bothers me to know the needs, and I want to turn away from it. I want to not know about it and realize it, because if I know about it, I feel a responsibility to it, and I don't necessarily want to study it and learn about it. Boy, it's a different thing, and I talked about this some the other day. It's a different thing to know those facts and know the people's names. When I think about Honduras, I don't think about the Honduran flag. And I don't think about the economy, and I don't think about political things. I think about the people that God's let me know in Honduras. We take a 15-passenger van every Sunday and every Wednesday, and we drive. It takes us an hour and a half round trip before church and an hour and a half after church to pick up people for church. We drive to one of the farthest places that we go, and every single Sunday and every single Wednesday, there's a 15-year-old girl lives in one of the poorest neighborhoods had a dirt floor in her house, doesn't have a refrigerator, just rough area, drugs in that area. And every single day before the van gets there, she's standing out on the street waiting for the van to come get her. Sometimes her family comes, most of the time they don't. But she, and the entire time I've been in Honduras, she's only missed one service the entire time. She's as scared as can be to talk to people. You talk to her and she's as shy as can be. But every Sunday and every Wednesday, she sings with a group of three ladies in the front of the church. Now you say, hey, that was a good job. And she'll turn around and walk the other way. Had a hard life. Has a family that doesn't support her. Now, one Sunday morning, I was preaching a message on salvation, and I'm looking out over the auditorium thinking about a couple people that were visiting, talking about how we need Jesus Christ as our Savior. And I give an invitation, and she points to the door of the church, and I thought she needed to go outside to our restrooms, which are outside the church. And so I just pointed with my finger and kept going with the invitation. And I turn around, and this young lady, Karen, is kneeling at the altar, tears running down her face, because she's trusting Christ as her Savior. And I got to kneel beside her, and I got to lead Karen to the Lord. She understood the gospel. God was working in her heart. And later on, I told her about baptism and how we can identify with Jesus Christ through baptism. And she didn't understand it. In 10 years, the church had never had a baptismal service before. And I went through what it is. It doesn't wash away sins. It doesn't make you a spiritual person. It's just identification with the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And she said, I want to get baptized. So I went through it. We asked questions. We made sure they understood. But it was baptism day. And she just knew baptism day is important. All the different religions there, baptism, they do it unbiblically different ways, but they knew it was an important day. So she got all of her family to come to church that day. She got relatives that had never met to come to church that day. And she dressed up in the biggest, whitest wedding dress type dress I've ever seen. We had four or five people get baptized that day. It was the coldest day we've had in Honduras probably since I've been there. It was maybe 55 degrees. I know you don't feel bad for me, but it was 55 degrees and it was cold and it was rainy and we don't have warm water at all in most places in Honduras. So the baptismal was ice cold water, and I thought there's no way they're going to get baptized. But I got the privilege of taking Karen, and she got into our baptismal area, and I got to baptize her, and she got to testify that I believe in Jesus Christ. There's another young lady. Her name is Proxidus. She's actually... She's dating now an American man that we introduced to her in Honduras that lives about an hour and a half, 2 hours from here. And she is the sweetest, happiest person I've never met in Honduras. She's smiling all the time. I mean, you can't be discouraged when you talk to her. She's just a happy person. And another opportunity, I presented the gospel, and I worded it a little bit differently, and I illustrated it that night, and I talked about salvation is just grace. It's not I live a good life and receive grace to receive grace. It's not, well, if I'm a good person, then God will love me. No, it's just the grace of God. And if you do anything for it, it's no longer grace. And I preached that message, and she walks down to the front. She's been in church for years. Tears running down her face. She didn't say, I want to get saved. She just said, that grace that you talked about, I've never had a moment where I've asked Christ to give me that grace, and I want to trust Him for my salvation, for my life. And she trusted Christ as her Savior. When I think about Honduras, I don't think of the flag. I think of the orphan kids in our property who've been hurt and they've been abused and they've been beaten. See, when the Bible talks about this Samaritan man that went where this man was, the Bible says he looked at him and he had compassion on him. He didn't just think, oh, this man's got problems. I believe the Samaritan man, his heart was moved for what he saw. His heart was moved for what he chose to look at. One of the reasons that I believe it's so valuable to go on a missions trip is it's one thing to hear the facts, but it's another thing to look into the eyes of people that aren't going to eat food that day. It's a different thing to look into the eyes of people that are hurting. It's a different thing to look into the eyes of kids that don't have a mom or dad. 80% of the registered births in Honduras don't have a father's name. 80%. If we don't look at these things and know these things and study these things and hear about these things, we don't have compassion on the lost world. It's so easy to hear facts and just pass on. But this man, a normal, average guy, said, I'm going to have compassion on this person that's hurting, that's struggling, that's half dead. I'm going to have compassion on him. Well, I hope that this missions conference, your heart is moved with compassion. The Bible says in Jude 22, and of some have compassion, making a difference. It starts with compassion. Well, I hope your heart breaks when you hear about these missionary stories. I hope your heart breaks when you hear about things like Sally's Kitchen. Boy, that's a great need. That's an important need. Somebody's got to do something about it. I hope our hearts are moved. Every single time I hear a missionary present the field, I want to go to their mission field. I want to see what God's doing there. And I hope you have that heart of compassion. See, God didn't give us our lives for us. God gave us our lives for other people. I hope you understand that. I could spend a long time talking about that, but your life is not for you. God gave you your life to invest in other people, to show God's love to others. Compassion, the first word that'll help you understand how we can impact this world for Christ. Have compassion. The Bible says in verse 33, "But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, had compassion on him." Look at this. Verse 34. "And went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him." If you could, just briefly turn over to Isaiah in your Bibles, chapter 61. Isaiah chapter number 61. This man was ministering to physical things, to physical needs, but there's a spiritual picture here. And in Isaiah chapter 61 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach the good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound." Here's a man that's consumed with helping the physical needs, but God has called us not just to reach the physical needs. God has called us to reach the spiritual needs, to bind up the brokenhearted, those people that are hurting, those people that are looking for answers, those people that are on their way to hell for eternity. They may not even realize what their future is, but we're here to let them know that there's a God in heaven that loves them. Bind up the brokenhearted. Back in Luke chapter number 10, we talked about compassion, but I want to give you this word that I believe will help you. It's the word responsibility. Responsibility. First, we need to have compassion. Second, we need to take responsibility. "When he went to him, he bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine." Was this man's job? As far as we can tell, no. He had no obligation to help. He had nobody was expecting it. His pay didn't depend on it. He could have gone on his way. He could have gone home. Nobody would have thought evil of him. The priests, the Levites, they didn't help this man. No way was an average Joe expected to stop and help this man. But when he saw with compassion a man broken, he said, "I'm going to do something about it." See, one of the reasons we need to have missions conferences, and we need to have them every year, and we need to have them in more churches, is because we need to realize we need to take responsibility. We need to take responsibility to get this lost world the gospel. We think, well, I hope somebody goes to these places. I'm so glad there's a missionary going. But may I say, Father, may I say to you, Mother, may I say to you, teenager, it's your responsibility to take up the cause of getting the gospel to the world. Take responsibility for it. You know, when there's a financial burden that comes up in our lives, and these missionaries talk about God's blessing, and God has blessed our family, I could tell you similar stories. But the truth is, there's a lot of dry times sometimes between those blessings. And you would think after the blessings that we have received, that we would never doubt God. But I don't know about y'all, maybe you're more spiritual than me. God has done some amazing things, but the next month when I don't have enough food to feed the kids in the property in Honduras, I think, what in the world am I going to do? And I question God and I doubt God, but here's the thing. When something is our responsibility, it's amazing how we find a way to take care of it, isn't it? I mean, I feel like, man, I don't have much money, but if my daughter's sick, talked about when she had chikungunya, I'm not going to say, you know, I really can't spend $100 on my daughter. It's a lot of money. She's my responsibility. I love her, so I don't have the money, but I'll find a way to help her. If there's some medical need that arises in your family, or your car breaks down and you need $1,000 to fix it, you don't have $1,000, but you figure out a way most of the time. If it's an emergency, you'll figure out a way to take care of your responsibilities most of the time. But we don't look at missions that way. We look at missions, boy, if I have any extra that I can toss in the offering plate, maybe I'll do what I can. Where's the person that's going to say, this is my responsibility to make sure that a missionary gets to the field. It's my responsibility to make sure those kids have food. It's my responsibility to make sure that my neighbors have the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to leave it for the preachers. I'm not going to leave it for a group. I'm going to take responsibility to do what's in front of me. This Samaritan man, he couldn't have helped everybody that was sick. He couldn't have helped everybody that had been beaten. He couldn't have helped everybody that was hurt. But what he saw, what he knew about, what moved his heart, he said, I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to take responsibility about it. Sometimes we're so burdened by the need is so great. Well, if we can't do everything, we do nothing. But this man said, I'm going to do what's in front of me. I'm going to take responsibility for it. I'm going to do something about what's been placed in front of me. I'm so thankful for the people that have taken responsibility for the gospel. I'm going to try something this morning. I've never done it before. I believe most of us here this morning are born-again people. Probably there's some that maybe it's your first time. And don't judge this church by me because I won't be here again, all right? I'm going back to Honduras. Maybe I'll come back someday. I don't know if I messed up that bad. Is there somebody here that would say, Brother Chris, I can say with my hand uplifted that I have trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I know that I'm on my way to heaven. Would you say yes to that? Amen. Praise the Lord. Would you do this? If you were saved, maybe there's a couple. I'm going to eventually have most of us standing up. But if you were saved because of a gospel tract, or a gospel tract influenced you to trust Christ, would you just stand to your feet for a second? Okay, amen, amen. If you were saved, you stay standing if you could. If you were saved because of a family, you were raised in a family that gave you the gospel at a young age, and you were saved because of a godly family, would you stand up? Amen. If you were saved because a friend cared enough about you to either give you a tract or invite you to church, or you were saved because a friend cared enough to give you the gospel, would you stand up? If you were saved because you read the Bible or you read a pamphlet or you read something and what you read helped you understand the gospel, would you stand up? And maybe there's some people that heard a radio station or heard it on TV, but if you know that, why don't you stand up as well? Now here, I want you to look around. I don't know many people here very much, but we have the gospel because somebody took responsibility. Are you thankful for that? I'm so thankful I had a mom and dad that cared enough about me to give me the gospel as a child. I'm so thankful that you had a family that cared enough about you to give you the gospel. You can be seated. Maybe I missed some different ways, but the Bible says in Romans that we receive the gospel when we hear the gospel. When we hear the gospel, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But listen to me. The only way that people hear the word of God is when somebody takes responsibility to give you the gospel. How will they hear without a preacher? And if you're saved today, it's because you heard the word of God. And if you heard the word of God, it's because somebody proclaimed the word of God to you. Aren't you thankful that somebody cared enough about you to take responsibility to say, hey, I want to tell my friend about Jesus Christ. I want to tell my child about Jesus Christ. I want to get this Bible to somebody. I want to get this gospel tract to somebody. Somebody took responsibility. The only way that this world will ever hear the gospel of Jesus Christ is when you and I take responsibility for it. We've got a lot of teenagers here. We need teenagers that say, I'm going to give my life to God. I'm going to say, God, I'm going to take responsibility to get this gospel across this globe. I'm going to take responsibility to get the gospel to a young person in Honduras or a young person in some other country. I'm going to take responsibility to make my life about serving the Lord. This Samaritan man, nobody told him to do it. He didn't have to do it. But he saw a need, his heart was moved, and he said, I'm going to do something. I'm going to take responsibility to get the gospel or to get help to this man. The first word we see, compassion. Second word we notice is responsibility. Bible says he brought him to an inn. He took care of him. He didn't just do the minimum. He didn't just say, hey, do you need a Tylenol? He said, here, come with me. We're going to help you and we're going to take you to an inn. And the Bible says he took care of him. I don't know what that meant, but probably meant food. Maybe he covered up the hurt with bandages. Maybe he gave him medicine. The Bible says he gave him oil and wine for his hurt body. Now look at this. This is probably the most missions-focused verse in this passage of Scripture. I'm excited about verse 35. The Bible says this Samaritan man had to go on the morrow when he departed. See, he had a life. He couldn't sit there and stay there. He couldn't be everything this man needed. He had to go. But I wonder if that was heavy on his heart. I wonder if he's sitting there helping, he's thinking, boy, this man is not going to get better without more help. This man needs more than I can give him. I can't do everything this guy needs. Look at this. The Bible says, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more when I come, I will repay thee. What I see in this verse is this word, generosity. Generosity. He wanted to make sure that what he couldn't do continued, and he gave so that it could continue. Not everybody will live in Honduras. Not everybody will live in Burma. And not everybody will live helping the gypsies. This man, he couldn't help any longer. He did what he could do. He had responsibilities. You know, if all of us quit our jobs to go, if everybody here quit the job and said, I'm going to Honduras, this church wouldn't support any missionaries. That'd kind of be a problem, right? All the missionaries are like, yes, please don't quit your job. We need you. This man had responsibilities. He had to go. But he said, here's what I'm going to do. I can't stay here. I can't help you any longer. But I'm going to make sure that you get the help by paying someone to help you. You know what missions is all about? This is the call to action for a missions conference. You're moved by what you've seen. If your heart is stirred by what you've seen. If your heart is moved with compassion and you say, this is my responsibility. What this man did is he had a heart of generosity. He said, I'm going to help somebody help this man. I'm going to help somebody help this man. I may never get to, I would love to visit that kitchen. I would love to. I watched those videos and I started crying, brother. I know what it's like to have kids that don't have much. And I wish I could go. I wish I could spend my life just helping those kids. But that's not what God's called me to do. Burma, we were hearing the other night, people that have never heard the gospel for 100. Can you imagine how exciting it would be to go to somebody's house and they say, hey, this man's never heard about Jesus, never once. You want to go tell him? Can you imagine that? Hey, I got to tell you, we've heard about it so many times, but he's never heard. And you can tell him the gospel for the first time. I probably never get to do that. I wish I could. But here's what we can do. I can't go, but somebody said, I will go. We can have a heart of generosity, a heart of sacrifice, and we can give. It's amazing to me how much we struggle with money. Not we struggle to have money, although sometimes that's true too, but when the rubber meets the road and we could give money to get the gospel, well, that's personal. I don't want to do that. This man gave his own money. He didn't go around and say, hey, there's somebody sick here. Does anybody want to give to this man who's sick? No, he said, here's my money. I'm going to give you what I've worked for. I'm going to give you what I've earned. I'm going to give you what is mine, rightfully mine. I'm going to give up the things of my life that I could have because I want to help this man. It's a heart of generosity. And it wasn't just a one-time thing either. He didn't say, I'll give you this and hope things turn out all right. No, he said, anything else that this man needs, you ask me. Can you imagine? I don't know how many times. Maybe the man was crippled for the rest of his life. Maybe the innkeeper called and said, hey, you're going to have to help this man. He's never going to work again. The Samaritan said, anything that he needs, you ask me. Oh, that we would have that heart. Oh, that we would have the heart to reach the world and say, God, I want to give up what you've given me. Boy, we're the most wealthy country in the world, it seems like. We've got so many blessings, and yet we can be so stingy with what we have. We can say, I wish I could give to missions, and then we go home and sit on our nice couch and watch our big screen TV, and we pay more for our cable connection than we've ever given to missions. This man had a heart of generosity. He said, I'm going to give up what I have. I'm going to give up what God's given me because I want this man to be helped. May I say this? We're never going to make a difference in this world if we don't have that same heart of generosity. We don't know that it's our responsibility. We're going to take responsibility and we're going to give generously. We're going to sacrifice. The truth is, God has funded our ministry not through wealthy people, but people just like the Samaritan, an average guy. He says, I don't have much. 2 pence wasn't a lot of money. But he said, I don't have much, but here's what I've got. Here's what I've got. Did he change the world? I don't know if he changed the world. I mean, we know that God's used him so much, we read about him years later. But I bet he changed that world for that one man. I bet he changed that world for that one man that could have died that very night. Will you have a heart of generosity? Say, God, whatever I have, I'm willing to give. I'm willing to give. I'm willing to do without. I'm willing to sacrifice. I'm willing to continue to support. Continue on. That's how this world gets the gospel of Jesus Christ. Is that some Baptist idea? Is that the idea of some mission board somewhere? No. The idea of sending out missionaries and supporting missionaries and churches, getting involved in praying and loving and giving, this is God's plan to reach the world. It's God's plan. But it depends on people that will say yes. That will say, my heart's moved. My heart's broken. I'm going to take responsibility to do something about it. I'm not just going to come and hear about it. I'm not just going to come and know about it. I'm going to do something about it. Oh, I hope you don't come to Missions Conference and say, what a great conference, and not do something about it. I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to take responsibility. And I'm going to have a heart of generosity, a heart of giving. I'm going to say, God, what I have is yours. I'm going to be willing to make those sacrifices and make those choices financially. The Bible says, look at this, and I'm done. On the morrow when he departed, gave 2 pence, gave them to the host and said, take care of him. You can shake these missionaries' hands. Say, when you go to Burma, take care of those people. When you go to those gypsy kids, give them a hug for me. When you go to Honduras, give those kids a hug and tell them I love them. I don't know them, but I love them. Whatsoever thou needest more when I come again, I will repay thee. What a great illustration that God's given us. Sir, ma'am, if you feel like you're an average guy, an average person, you got to go to work tomorrow morning, what can you do? Oh, you're important in the role, in the work of God. So important. The truth is, yes, pastors, they bring the missionaries in. But it's the church sitting in the pew oftentimes is the one that's making the sacrifices for us to do our job. It's usually what it is. We're done with missions conference until our missions banquet. But it would be a shame for us to come to missions conference and not make a choice. Be a shame. Not make a decision. There's somebody here, perhaps, that you need to come and kneel down on this altar. Say, God, I give you my life. I want to serve you on the mission field. Somebody this morning, maybe you need to make that decision. Say, God, I believe you're calling me to the mission field, and I don't know where, and I don't know how that's going to look, but I'll go. I'll go. Maybe there's somebody that you realize, boy, you don't. I'm going to tell you this story. Can I do that? I don't want to be long, but this will help you, I think. There was a lady that visited the mission field. She got so burdened for helping, and she got back and she said, I have no money. How can I help? She looked through her budget and she looked at what was there, and there's nothing there. There's no more room. She remembered when she was on the mission field, all the cold showers. If you want to know what Honduras is like, take a cold shower tomorrow. You'll pray for us better. She said, I could cut off my hot water and save $30 a month. And an older lady that didn't have much, she gave that to missions. Maybe there's somebody that would say, Lord, I don't know that I can go to the mission field, but I'm going to find a way to do more. I'm going to find a way to give more. If there was 3 families that say, I can do $20 a week, or one family that does $20 a week, that supports a missionary from your church, right? One family says $20 a week and another missionary family is supported just like that. We can do that.
Maybe God will put on your heart regular support. Maybe God will put on your heart a one-time gift. Maybe God will put on your heart, I don't know how much you need to finish that church building. But maybe God will put on your heart, Lord, I'm ready to make a sacrifice. I'm ready to do something. Would you let God speak to your heart? And this morning, I would just ask you this. The world is dying without Christ. They're dying without Christ. If we don't get them the gospel, nobody will. And I'm just asking this morning, would you make a choice to say yes to God and to do something? Something of compassion, something of responsibility, and something of generosity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. Lord, what a great opportunity we've had to hear the Word of God. Lord, may your Holy Spirit stir our hearts in this moment. Lord, may your presence show us the needs, show us the lost and dying, that if we don't reach them, they won't be reached. Would you stir our hearts, we pray. Brother.
Just a minute, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation, but let me just talk to you a little bit. Last week in the message that I preached, I said this: what is the greatest obstacle to worldwide missions? It's not something that was original with me, it's something that I read. So often people will say, well, Satan must be the greatest influence to resist worldwide missions, the greatest deterrent. And that's not the truth. Or maybe a foreign government, they're the greatest deterrents to worldwide missions. It's not it either. You can kind of go right down the list, but the greatest obstacle, the greatest deterrent to worldwide missions is you and me. Christians, believers. There are people all over the world lost and dying and going to hell, waiting for missionaries to arrive on the scene. What part are we going to have? What are we going to do? I've always thought that missions and missions giving is just an expression of your thanksgiving to God. If He saved me, I want Him to save others. How about you? What can you do? Have them put up that screen, is a card. Put up that card on the screen behind me, would you please? So next Sunday, we'll receive our faith promise commitment for 2019. So on the card that you'll receive, that you see behind me there, there's different suggestions. $100 a week, $75, I said $100 a week. Yeah, we have people in our church who give $100 a week to missions. $75, $40, right on down. And I'm thankful for every person that gives a dollar. As we collect our Sunday school buckets, we went to the bank with all of our change from Sunday school, and there was $180 worth of change. $180, that's... 2.5 missionaries per month. There's always a way. If it's really a burden, compassion, responsibility, generosity. And I love what he said at the beginning of the message. I wrote it down in my Bible. The gospel is only good news if it gets there in time. But that's up to us. There are people willing to go. You know, I read somewhere, I think the average deputation for a missionary is like 5 or 6 years now. 5 or 6 years just to get to the mission field, just to raise the money to get there. When I got into full-time ministry, the average deputation for a missionary was 2 to 3 years. So it's almost double now. And we are a far more affluent society 30 years later than we were then. So we never, as a church, I don't set a goal. We don't tell you what we are hoping to raise. My goal every year is that you will take time and pray and let God speak to your heart about what part you would have in missions. If you will do that, then you've accomplished, that's the goal that I've set. That's my plea to you. Will you take some time and think about it? Would you pray about it? I've been asking you to do this for the last several weeks. We'll pass those cards out next week, and on the right-hand side, there's a little perforated part. You pull that off. You do not put your name on it. You know, we don't want you to identify what you're giving. We even tell people, if you're not going to give, if you don't want to feel pressure, just go ahead and pull the tab off, fold it in half, and put it in the offering plate. We don't want anybody to give because they don't want to give. God loveth a cheerful giver. We want you to give because you know that a missionary is going to take the gospel to an orphan. A church is going to be established. A mom, a dad, a 112-year-old Burmese man. You know, if you're saved, one day you're going to meet that man in heaven. Man, the Lord, talk about the long-suffering of God. God kept that man alive for 112 years to hear the gospel, and he got saved. I mean, he doesn't have too much longer to live. I think that's a fact. Amen. But what part will you do? And each week, you give to missions. And Ethan preached last Wednesday night out of Philippians. It's fruit to our account. That as the gypsies are being reached and gypsies are being saved, and we've had a part in that ministry, God doesn't just look at Brother Evans and say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." He looks at you and I that have been committed to missions, and he says to you and I, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Well, we're taking on the Burkholz as our missionaries this year. We've already told him before he came that we would take him on for support. Well, he knows now. So. Oh, you didn't tell him? Well, I changed my mind then. No. We're going to take him on for support. And now we vote on it at our business meeting. But listen, every time I've just recommended we take on a missionary, but it's part of the protocol of what we do. We do that in January, so you're going to have to wait about 2 months. But every time you put $1 or $2 or $50 or however much, it's fruit to your account. You're a part of their ministry. Our founding pastor used to say, it was the slogan of the British Empire. The British Empire used to say, the sun never sets on the British Empire. In their heyday, they were all over the world. But Pastor Ainsworth used to say, the sun never sets on the ministry of Mount Greylock Baptist Church. All over the world, we have missionaries. And every day, even already in Europe and in Asia, I don't know if I have the timeline right for that. Asia's either not yet or it already has happened, but you understand what I'm saying. Australia is first, all right. We have missionaries in Australia, they've already preached today. Good chance somebody got saved. In New Zealand, our missionaries there have preached today. Good chance somebody's gotten saved. Well, God doesn't just look at that missionary and say, well done. He looks at you, you helped to get him there. And as I said earlier, your prayers help keep him there. So everybody, if you're a born-again believer, it is not a church thing, it's a God thing. It's God that calls us to give and get the gospel out. The Great Commission, it's found in Matthew. You can find it in Mark. You can find it in Luke. You can find it in Acts. You can find it in every book of the New Testament and many of the books of the Old Testament. What are you going to do? I'm just going to take a moment. I'm going to be quiet. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and just pray. Just right now. I'm going to ask you to just pray and start to talk to God about missions. Thank you. Lord, as we get ready to conclude this service, I pray that you would just touch each of our hearts. Help us to be moved with compassion, moved with responsibility, and moved with a generous spirit. Lord, as this week progresses, help us to think about missions each and every day. Help us to be in prayer. Help us, Lord, to just see the vision, to hear the cry of the lost, the desperate needs, not only throughout the world, but right here in North Adams. Use each of us for your honor and for your glory. With every head bowed this morning and every eye closed, it would be remiss of us if we didn't extend an invitation. There may be someone here that has never received Christ as their Savior. You're not born again. You're not a child of God. I want to know that there's a God in heaven who loves you. He went to an old rugged cross 2,000 years ago, a cruel cross. And on that cross, his hands were nailed to that cross and his feet were nailed to that cross. And as he hung suspended between heaven and earth, all of your sin was placed upon him. He that was without sin died for you, that you might have your sins forgiven, that you might have eternal life. That's why Jesus came. He came to save you. If you're here this morning and you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, right where you sit right now, you can call upon him. You cry out in your heart. You admit to him that you're a sinner. You cry out in your heart. You say, Lord, I believe that you died and paid for my sin, and I call upon you this morning to be my Savior. Right now. Right now. If you've never done that, right now. He's willing. He's waiting. And in fact, the Bible says that the angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner that repenteth, gets saved. And it's not because of any kind of human words or human effort. It's because the Holy Spirit of God has moved upon your heart and caused that conviction and the reality of your great need. This morning, with our heads bowed and with our eyes closed, maybe you were that one or that two. You'd never received Christ, but in the quietness of the moment, you cried out to him. Would you just slip up your hand? I'm not going to call out your name. I'm not going to come to you or embarrass you in any way. But I did that this morning, preacher. I'd never done that before, but today I received Christ.